If you would, this morning, turn with me to Joshua chapter 14. Joshua chapter 14. If you would please stand for the reading of the word. Now these are the territories which the sons of Israel inherited in the land of Canaan, which Eleazar, the priest, and Joshua, the son of Nun, and the heads of the households of the tribes of the sons of Israel apportioned them for an inheritance. By the lot of their inheritance, and as the Lord commanded through Moses, for the nine tribes and the half-tribe. For Moses had given the inheritance of the two tribes and the half-tribe beyond the Jordan, but he did not give an inheritance to the Levites among them. For the sons of Joseph were two tribes, Manasseh and Ephraim, and they did not give a portion to the Levites in the land except cities to live in, with their pasture lands for their livestock and their property. Thus the sons of Israel did just as the Lord had commanded Moses, and they divided the land. Then the sons of Judah drew near to Joshua in Gilgal, and Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, the Kenizzite, said to him, "You know the word which the Lord spoke to Moses, the man of God, concerning you and me in Kadesh Barnea. I was 40 years old when Moses, the servant of God, sent me from Kadesh Barnea to spy out the land, and I brought word back to him as it was in my heart. Nevertheless, my brethren who went up with me made the heart of the people melt with fear. But I followed the Lord my God fully." So Moses swore on that day, saying, "Surely the land on which your foot has trodden will be an inheritance for you and to your children forever, because you have followed the Lord my God fully. Now, behold, the Lord has let me live just as he spoke these 45 years from the time that the Lord spoke this word to Moses, when Israel walked in the wilderness, and now behold, I am 85 years old today. I am still as strong today as I was in the day Moses sent me. As my strength was then, so my strength is now, for war and for going out and coming in. Now then, give me this hill country about which the Lord spoke on that day, for you heard on that day that Anakim were there, with great fortified cities. Perhaps the Lord will be with me, and I will drive them out as the Lord has spoken." So Joshua blessed him and gave Hebron to Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, for inheritance. Therefore, Hebron became an inheritance of Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, the Kenizzite, until this day, because he followed the Lord God of Israel fully. Now, the name Hebron was formerly Kiriath Arba, for Arba was the greatest man among the Anakim. Then the land had rest from war. You may be seated. Let's pray. Father, it's my prayer today that you would open your word up to us, that you would speak through your word, and that I would not get in the way of what you desire for your people to hear and to learn. We ask that your spirit might come and might open our hearts and our minds to see and to understand, that we truly might see Christ even in this Old Testament passage. Father, we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Joshua chapter 14 starts a section in which the promised land is being allocated to the various tribes of Israel. If you jump over, and you don't need to do this, I can read it for you, but if we jump over to chapter 19 and the end of this section, it repeats basically what we find in verse 1 of chapter 14. These are the inheritances which Eleazar the priest and Joshua the son of Nun and the heads of the households of the tribes of the sons of Israel distributed by lot in Shiloh before the Lord at the doorway of the tent of meeting. So they finished dividing the land. So chapters 14, 15, 16, 17, 18, and 19 are the allocation or the allotment of the inheritance. And so basically verses 1 through 5 in chapter 14 kind of set the context for that. The allotment was to be done by the casting of lots. In other words, it wasn't to be determined by human hands. They were leaving it up to God to decide what the allotments would be. It was just as the Lord had commanded, and if you refer to Numbers 26 and 34, it talks there about how God commanded Moses how the promised land would be divided and allotted. Then it mentions the 2 1/2 tribes. And if you remember, as they were coming to the promised land, there were 2 tribes, and then half of the tribe of Manasseh decided that they wanted land in what's called the Transjordan before they crossed over, because it was land that would be better for their livestock. And so Moses, after receiving permission from God, gave them an inheritance beyond the Jordan. If you do the math, well, let me say this. So then he said that Levi didn't get an inheritance of land. The tribe of Levi didn't get an inheritance of land. And if you if we go back, verse 33 in chapter 13, it says, "But the tribe of Levi, Moses did not give an inheritance. The Lord, the God of Israel, is their inheritance, as he had promised to them." And so Levi had kind of a special place among the tribes, and so they didn't get an inheritance of land, but they got an inheritance of God, and their responsibility was to take care of the temple and those kinds of things. Now, they were given some land in around cities throughout the promised land in order to graze their livestock and in order to live. So if you, there's 12 tribes, right? So if you take 9.5 minus 1 plus 1.5, you come up with 11. So he explains, where does the 12th one come from here? If you remember back in our study in Genesis, that Jacob actually adopted Joseph's 2 sons as his own sons, and thereby they became tribes in and of themselves. And so we're told that Ephraim and Manasseh, which are of the tribe of Joseph, would each get separate allotments. And then we see in verse 6 that Judah comes first to receive their inheritance. And if you remember, Judah is not, he is not the eldest son of Jacob. And so he shouldn't be given prominence. But there were circumstances with some of his older brothers that made them disqualified to be the tribe through which the promise of the Messiah would come. And so Judah rises to prominence. And so that's probably why the tribe of Judah receives their inheritance first. Then we come to this, if you would, parenthetical study or parenthetical story of a man named Caleb. Who is this Caleb guy? One of the things that, I mean, way, way back when I was in Bible college, one of the things that we did was a thing called a character study. And I had a class in Joshua, Judges, Ruth, and we had to do a character study. And I chose to do a character study on this guy, Caleb. And basically what you do when you do a character study is you go to a concordance, a Bible concordance, and you look up all of the references to that person. Now, there are some people in the Bible that have volumes of information about them. Abraham, you know, the majority of the book of Genesis is about Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. How about Moses? Lots of information about Moses. Or King David, Elisha, Elijah, Daniel in the New Testament, Paul. And sometimes those kinds of people, it's kind of hard to boil those character studies down. But then there are other characters in the Bible that relatively little is written about them. And yet, we see that they're mentioned, and the fact that they're mentioned in the scriptures means that there's some importance to them being there. Caleb is one of those people where there is probably just about enough information given about him that we can get a good idea of what Caleb is really like. If we turn back to Numbers chapter 13, which is where Caleb is first introduced to us, and if you recall, it's in relation to the spying out of the land. So God tells Moses, in verse 1, he says, send men to spy out the land of Canaan. This is chapter 13 of Numbers, verse 1. Send men to spy out the land of Canaan, which I am giving the people of Israel. From each tribe of their fathers, you shall send a man, every one chief among them. And if you jump down to verse 16, the tribe of Judah, Caleb, is selected as the spy for the tribe of Judah. In verse 17, it gives the purpose or gives their direction. Moses said to them, spy out the land of Canaan. He said to them, go up into the Negev and up into the hill country. See what the land is and whether the people who dwell there are strong or weak, whether they are few or many, whether the land that they dwell in is good or bad, whether the cities that they dwell in are camps or strongholds, whether the land is rich or poor, and whether there are trees in it or not. Be of good courage and bring some of the fruit of the land. Now the time of the season was the first ripe grapes. So then we read in verse 21, so they went up, spied out the land from the wilderness of Zin to Rehob, near Lebo Hamath, and they went up into the Negev and came to Hebron. Ahiman, Shai, and Talmai, the descendants of Anak, were there. Hebron was built 7 years before Zoan in Egypt, and they came to the valley of Eshcol and cut down from there a branch with a single cluster of grapes, and they carried it on a pole between two of them. They also brought some pomegranates and figs. That place was called the Valley of Eshcol because of the cluster that the people of Israel cut down there. So Moses gave him a job. They went and did a job. And now they're coming back at the end of 40 days. In verse 29, they returned from spying out the land. And they came to Moses and Aaron and to all the congregation of the people of Israel in the wilderness of Paran at Kadesh. They brought back word to them and to all the congregation and showed them the fruit of the land. And they told him, we came to the land which you sent us. It flows with milk and honey, and this is its fruit. However, the people who dwell in the land are strong, and the cities are fortified and very large. And besides, we saw the descendants of Anak there. Do you remember who the descendants of Anak are? Do you remember what they are? There's a famous guy that's a descendant of these same people that David fought. His name is Goliath. They were giants. These are big people, big, scary people. They live there. Yeah, this is a great land, But it's occupied by giants, and they live in strong fortified cities. The Amalekites dwell in the land of the Negev. The Hittites, the Jebusites, and the Amorites dwell in the hill country, and the Canaanites dwell in the sea and along the Jordan. And now we come to some information about Caleb. Because Caleb can see where this discussion and this conversation is going. Yeah, this is a great land, and yeah, we'd like to have it, but, you know, quite frankly, there's people already living there, and they're just not going to walk out and let us have this land. And they're, you know, they're scary, and what are we going to do? And so Caleb sees that this conversation is not going the right direction. But Caleb quieted the people before Moses and said, "Let us go up at once and occupy it, for we will be able to overcome it." Then the men who had gone up with him said, "We are not able to go up against the people, for they are stronger than we are." So they brought the report, they brought to the people of Israel a bad report of the land. My understanding is that word bad really could be translated evil. They brought an evil report of the land that they had spied out, saying, "The land through which we have gone to spy out is a land that devours its inhabitants and all the people. And we saw in it, there were in it are the great height, or the people that we saw in it are of great height, and that we saw the Nephilim, the sons of Anak, who came from the Nephilim. And we seemed to ourselves like grasshoppers, and so we seemed to them." Then all the congregation raised, and this is in chapter 14 of Numbers, all the congregation raised a loud cry, and the people wept that night, and all the people of Israel grumbled against Moses and Aaron. The whole congregation said to them, "Would that we had died in the land of Egypt, or would we have died in this wilderness? Why is the Lord bringing us into this land to fall by the sword? Our wives and our little ones will become prey. Would it not be better for us to go back to Egypt?" And they said to one another, "Let us choose a leader and go back to Egypt." Then Moses and Aaron fell on their faces before the assembly of the congregation of the people of Israel, and Joshua the son of Nun and Caleb the son of Jephunneh, who were among those who had spied out the land, tore their clothes and said to all the congregation of the people of Israel, "The land which we passed through to spy it out is an exceedingly good land. If the Lord delights in us, he will bring us into this land and give it to us, a land that flows with milk and honey. Only do not rebel against the Lord and do not fear the people of the land, for they are bread for us. Their protection is removed from them, and the Lord is with us. Do not fear them." Then all the congregations said to stone them with stones. But the glory of the Lord appeared in the tent of meeting and all to all the people of Israel. And the Lord said to Moses, "How long will this people despise me? And how long will they not believe in me? In spite of all the signs that I have done among them, I will strike them with pestilence and disinherit them, and I will make you a nation greater and mightier than they." Moses intercedes for the people and convinces God not to wipe out the people of Israel for his own namesake. And if we jump ahead, down to into verse 26, and the Lord spoke to Moses and said to Aaron, "How long this wicked congregation grumbles against me? I've heard the grumbling of the people of Israel, which they grumble against me. Say to them, 'As I live, declares the Lord, what you have said in my hearing, I will do. Your dead bodies shall fall in the wilderness, and all your number listed in the census from 20 years old and upward, who have grumbled against me, not one shall come into the land where I swore that I would make you dwell, except Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, and Joshua, the son of Nun.'" So there, we're introduced to who Caleb is. Caleb was one of the spies that went into the land. Caleb was one of the two people, along with Joshua, that was convinced that God was giving them the land. and that they should proceed with attempting to possess the land and trust that God would indeed give them the land. One other verse that I want to look at here real quickly in chapter 14 of Numbers is God's assessment of the character of Caleb. Go back up to verse 24 in chapter 14 of Numbers. It says, "But my servant Caleb, because he has a different spirit and has followed me wholly, I will bring into the land into which he went, and his descendants shall possess it." You know, as you read through the Bible and the Old Testament, sometimes God will declare his assessment or opinion of people. I mean, David, he called David a man after God's own heart. I believe he called Abraham the friend of God. And in here, God says about Caleb, he has a different spirit, and he follows me wholly. So here's Caleb. God has turned the nation of Israel out into the wilderness to wander, till every single one of them, older than 20 years old, dies. I don't know about you, but if I were Caleb, I would be really, really, really upset. Because how long is it going to take for all those people to die? How long is it going to take for God to fulfill his promise? What do you think Caleb was thinking? What do you think Caleb, how did he react? You know, the Bible doesn't tell us. I mean, all the wanderings through the wilderness, it doesn't mention Caleb. It doesn't mention what he did. It doesn't mention what he thought. It doesn't mention anything about him. And so we're kind of left to speculate. And I think that what we can do is we can turn to this passage in Joshua, and that can help us understand what Caleb's attitude was as he went into the wilderness to suffer along with all of the other children of Israel. And you know, it's interesting. If we look at the Bible, just because a person is completely devoted to God and is obedient to God doesn't mean that sometimes he doesn't suffer along with those who are not obedient. Right? Take Daniel and his three friends. I don't think that they suddenly became religious when they got to Babylon. I'm pretty sure they were pretty religious young men before they ever left and got deported. And yet, they were just a minority of religious, God-fearing people in the nation at that time. And God had chosen to punish the nation, and they got swept away in that punishment as well. And we see the same thing for Joshua and Caleb in this situation, is that even though they did what was right, they were in a minute minority and actually were called to experience part of the punishment. They could have been bitter and resentful. But I think ultimately, as we turn to the book of Joshua in chapter 14, we see that Caleb has an attitude in which he surrenders himself to the faithfulness of God. You might ask, well, where do you get that from, right? Well, first of all, you know, we're about to divide up the land. And Judah's first. Caleb's part of the tribe of Judah. So he comes to Joshua and he says, hey, remember 45 years ago? There was a promise made to me. It's time that promise be made good on. I was 40 years old when Moses, the servant of God, sent me to Kadesh Barnea to spy out the land. Nevertheless, my brethren went up with me and made the heart of the people melt with fear. But I followed the Lord my God fully. So Moses swore on that day, surely the land on which your foot is trodden will be an inheritance to you and to your children forever, because you have followed the Lord your God fully. It's interesting, that phrase, you followed the Lord God, or my Lord, is actually three times in the latter half of this chapter 14. It's in verse 8, 9, and then again in verse 14. So this is where, in verse 10, I think, you know, God, or Caleb, testifies to what his attitude was, even throughout all of the wilderness wanderings, and what his attitude is even today as they begin the allotment of the promised land. He says, now behold, the Lord has let me live just as he spoke. Think about it. Think about how many people in the nation of Israel were over the age of 20 when they were supposed to, 45 years ago, take the promised land. Some estimates say that there were over 1 million people in the nation of Israel as they traveled. Now, obviously, not all of those were over 20. Let's say half of them. Caleb saw 500,000 people over a 40-year period die from sickness, from pestilence, from an earthquake, from all kinds of things that were probably not natural causes, and then lots of things that were natural causes. And every time one of them died, in the back of his mind, did he think, I'm next? I don't think so. I think Caleb was confident in God's faithfulness, because he says, now behold, the Lord has let me live just as he said he would. God's promises are solid. And then he says, I am still as strong today as I was on that day. He's not bragging. He's not saying, you know, I've been through a physical fitness training program for the last 45 years to make sure that I'm ready to do this. Personally, I think probably wandering through the wilderness was probably very helpful in keeping him physically fit. I don't know. But the point he's making is, not only have I lived through this experience, but I'm just as strong or stronger than I was because of it. Then he says, now then, give me this hill country about which the Lord spoke on that day. What was the promise that gave Caleb the ability to wander through the wilderness with these people, watching them die day by day? What was the promise that gave him hope was the promise that someday I'm going to get a big old chunk of land, and it's going to be really cool, it's going to be very productive, and I'm going to have lots of fruits and vegetables, my cattle are going to be fat, and I'm going to be just wonderfully happy for the rest of my life. You know, I don't know that I read how long or how old Caleb was when he died. But you have to think, even at 85, he's got probably a limited lifespan. Now then, give me this hill country about which the Lord spoke on that day. There's a qualifying preposition there. For you heard on that day that the Anakin were there. What did Caleb ask for? Caleb didn't ask for a chunk of land. He didn't ask for the best land. He didn't ask for what was easy. He asked for the very thing that was probably the most difficult part of the land to take. So it wasn't that Caleb wanted a chunk of land. Caleb wanted to see the faithfulness of God demonstrated in power and might. Caleb wanted to see God dispel the giants before him. It wasn't the hope of a piece of ground. It was hope in God. It was hope in God's faithfulness that kept Caleb going through those 45 years. And we see in verses 13, 14, and 15 that Joshua blessed him and gave him Hebron, which is where the Anakin were. And if you jump over or jump ahead in chapter 15, chapter 15, verse 14, and says, Caleb drove out from there the three sons of Anak. So Caleb did see the faithfulness of God. Caleb did experience what he had hoped he would experience and what he believed was the promise that God had gave him. Not just that he would survive, but that he would one day see God's might and power demonstrated in giving them the promised land. So the question today is, do we claim promises from God? And if we do, why? How can we be like Caleb to go and say, you promised this. Give this to me. And what promises are we looking for God to fulfill? How about the promise that I will build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it? How often do we claim that promise? Are we really serious about our life in Christ? That we would claim a promise like that? And what is our hope? That we ought to be able to claim the promises of God. You know, it's like Caleb. You know, I don't know what a daily routine in the wilderness was like for Caleb. It was probably pretty much the same every day. Get up, do whatever you need to do, and go back and go to bed. Kind of like our lives, right? Day in and day out, we do the same thing over and over again. And yet, the fact that we can do that is a demonstration of God's faithfulness in our lives, is it not? The fact that the sun comes up every day. day proves that God is faithful. But ultimately, we look forward to something much greater, don't we? We look forward to that day when we will be welcomed into the presence of God. That's a hope that we live each day with, isn't it? Looking forward to that. And yet, that hope only stands for those who've placed their faith in Jesus' work of redemption on the cross. You know, there's lots of promises in the Bible that I would prefer not to claim. God promises that every sin will be punished. The question is, who will he punish for those sins? If you're not in Christ, if you haven't placed your faith in Christ so that Christ paid the penalty for that sin, then you have no hope. And in fact, you face the terrible reality of a promise of an eternity in hell to pay for that sin. So I would challenge you today to consider where you are with God. And consider also, do you claim the promises of God? Are you like Caleb? Are we a people that God would say, we have a different spirit, and that we follow him wholly? Or are we like the rest of the people of Israel who melt with fear because we see the circumstances rather than seeing the God of faithfulness who gives us hope in that, if you would, that one single hope that we live with if we're in Christ every day, and that is that God is for us and that whatever happens to us is because that's what God planned, and that ultimately God will bring us, just like he did Caleb, through the wilderness, and he will give us what he has promised. Let's pray. Father, I would ask that as we think about this man Caleb, and we think about the fact that you have put his story in the Bible for us to read, for us to think about, for us to even model our lives after, and realize that we will encounter things in our lives that are not what we would want, just like Caleb did. We will have to suffer things that may not be of our own doing. But Father, help us to learn from Caleb that our God is much greater than any of the circumstances that we might experience in our lives. And that the hope that we have in the promises that you have given will enable us to live each day of our life for your glory, for your honor. And that ultimately we will live for an eternity to glorify you and to enjoy you. Father, help us to live each day with the hope of that promise. In Jesus' name, amen.